We'll see how this works. Okay. In case you don't know about it, hopefully you'll know about it when I get done today. I'm pretty fired up about my topic because for me, this is like new territory. It's exciting, and I'm sure some of you have been doing this in your own lives all along, so bear with me and my enthusiasm and excitement. But I just want to review quickly where we were last week and then jump into it. But it's the topic of praise and worship. Now, the challenge I think we all have is the issue of the greatest commandment that's found in Mark and in Luke, where it says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, with all your strength, our total being. And what's exciting to me is I think that the key to being able to do that is to learn how to praise and worship God. It's sort of like it's the combination to be able to be really good at the greatest commandment. And the question was, how good are we at it? Then last week I also brought out the experience that we had when we were in Jerusalem going through what was called the Western Wall Tunnel Tour, that you could walk through the layers and layers and layers of debris that had been placed upon the original paved roads that the Messiah had walked on. And in some cases, even though so much of the Western Wall had been exposed, there was still 50 feet of rubble because every conquering army that came in would just flatten a place and then build upon it, saying what we build is better than what you had because we kicked your butt. So the bottom line is, it makes me question and ask us as we look at where we are in our view of God, how many layers from our culture, from our previous churches, from teaching, have we placed upon the original intent of praise and worship? Because the more I start reading in Scripture, the more I'm saying that there was this passion, this pure, unadulterated zeal in many cases to worship and to praise God, that I've heard the term before that many of us act like the frozen chosen. Very stoic, very reserved, very, as it were, unpassionate in our praise, in our worship. And I ask you, because it's one of those things, seeing it in real life, how they just had layers and layers and layers of stuff placed upon the original foundation, that we look at each of our lives, we look collectively at how we do things compared to Scripture. Not compared to our past, not compared to previous instruction, not compared to, well, that's how I grew up, or that's how I am. But to go back and compare, how do we praise, how do we worship based on Scripture? What we covered is that praise and worship are not the same thing. Each has its own purpose. We're going to get, hopefully, into that today. It each has its own nature and purpose. But as a foundation or as a setting for this whole issue of praise and worship, it was the question, do we hunger and thirst for God's presence? And as you start going into the Psalms, it's amazing how many times David talked about hungering and thirsting for God's presence, as if he was in the middle of a desert and was so parched. Some of you remember that feeling for water on the Day of Atonement, or if you've ever run a long race or worked hard out in the field in the hot sun, at some point in time your body just says, give me water. I need water so badly. And the point is, do we hunger and thirst for God the way we hunger and thirst for food and water? And there were a bunch of scriptures. You can go to Psalm 42:1, Psalm 63:1, Psalm 84:1 and 2. This is a really good study for you to go back and say, how badly do I hunger and thirst for God, for His presence? We covered the fact that we are called into a fellowship with His Son in 1 Corinthians 1:9. A fellowship means dialogue, interaction, that you're in His presence. So when we come into the presence of the Messiah, do you know who He is? And do we honor His position? Because I think as we start understanding and doing or keep doing this issue of praise and worship, it's going to unlock some things that I think has held the churches of God back from being able to watch the mighty works that God would do in our lives and in our fellowships and in the body. Because I don't think in a global view and then in a personal view, I have or we have worshiped and praised God to near the extent. But it's this whole issue. We come into fellowship with the King. Do we give Him His due? Do we place Him in His right position? Because you should know who you're meeting with. You should know who you're talking to. And you should know all about the respect that's due Him. And we are very good at times in giving respect to humans, leaders. Unfortunately, Scripture says all too often we give respect to the wealthy and not to the poor. That's not, God is not a respecter of persons, but we should be a respecter of God. So the whole point is that we should be totally aware we are going into fellowship with the Messiah and with His Father. When we pray, when we meet, do you recognize who we're meeting with when we come on the Sabbath day to come before God? Where two or more are gathered in My name, there My presence is, My Spirit is there. And it's interesting, in Psalm chapter 100, verse 4, it says that you will enter His gates with praise. If we want to enter into the gates, into the temple, into the presence of God, it says you enter in with praise. We also covered, do we offer ourselves as a daily sacrifice? Romans 12:1. It says that is our reasonable, that is our spiritual worship, that every day we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. Why? As you continue reading, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we would be changed every day to become more like Him. And so I ask, as we talk about, do I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, what are we doing that He says we should be doing as just our reasonable service, our reasonable sacrifice? Not out of the ordinary, not extra special. This is just what He expects of us, so that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We also covered a fourth point last week. Do we continually give thanks? Thanksgiving at all times in all things. You know, it says in Matthew, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. We read last week in Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians, a couple of places in Colossians, where it said that no matter the circumstances, no matter the situations, it is the will of God that we give thanksgiving. Now, if you're like me, when times are tough, when life is difficult, when I'm feeling sorely tried, oppressed, what's going on? As David would say, "Oh Lord, why have You forsaken me?" We feel, where did God go? It says that we are to give thanks to Him for who He is and what He does. it is the will of God. And I ask you to go read those verses, that it is His will. And so many people I've talked to said, I just want to know what God's will is for me. And it is the will of God that says we are to give thanks at all times, in all circumstances. Every time we come before Him, we are to give thanks. It's interesting. In our lives, we are so surrounded by the usual that we take for granted that we never, if you're like me, give thanks for the usual. This morning, Marisa was over and we were talking about Indian things, and she said, you know, I'm really thankful for garbage cans. And it's like, huh? Well, they just throw filth out in the street everywhere. It's filthy. I've been in countries where it's filthy. They don't even have garbage cans to deal with the sanitation. And when you start thinking of why we can be thankful for a shower, for clean clothes, a washing machine that when I turn on my tap, water comes out. When I flush the toilet, it goes away. The things that the sun comes up every day, the grass grows, the trees, the birds sing. It's like you just look out and say, yeah. We look out that window and it's like, yeah, looks like it can rain. But are we thankful for what God has done? Because we're going to get into some verses a little later on when it comes to praise, how the world can look at the creation and they are unthankful and therefore they are unholy. And it's this whole point of, are we thankful? Do we have thanksgiving? Because, you know, when we talk about thanksgiving as part of the foundation for praise, is that we must do it. It's not, how do I feel? Well, I don't have much to be thankful for. Look at how rough my life is. Look at the trial. We don't even understand what trials and difficulty in a rough life is. But do we look at the one we have fellowship with, His eternal, unchanging nature of who He is, that He is that rock, He is that stronghold, He is that fortress, He is basically undefinable and indescribable, but He changes not, He is constant, and we can rely upon that. And are we thankful for the eternal, unchanging nature of God, His character, His name? Like I said before, it provides access to us. Go read Psalm 100, verse 4. We will enter His gates with praise. All right, so let's look at a couple of things here just to finish the issue of being thankful. There are some blessings that come with thankfulness. If you turn to Luke chapter 17, verses 15, 16, I think 19, it's talking about a scenario where Christ was walking by and there were 10 lepers. And they called out, and it says, well, I'm not sure what we've got up there, but I'm going to go read out of mine. How's that? Luke 17. Because I will get into praise here very quickly. Luke 17, verse 15, it says, earlier on in verse 12, as He entered a village, 10 lepers cried out from a distance, "Heal us!" As they called out, saying, verse 13, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And they went, they were made clean. Wow. From a distance. And they said, "Just heal us." And He said, "Okay, go present yourself." Then one of them, in verse 15, said, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. All right, got 1 out of 10. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him, and he was a Samaritan. Now, if you understand the history of what's going on in Israel, The Jews considered the Samaritans dogs. They were less than people. They were despised. They were despicable. They were the lowlife. That's how the Jews thought of the Samaritan. So here is one of those people that they are supposed to have nothing to do with, coming back and laying himself down at Christ's feet, thanking him. And then the Messiah said, weren't 10 made clean? But the other 9, where did they go? Wasn't any one of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? He even admitted, this is not one of the children of Israel. Then he said to this Samaritan, get up and go your way. Your faith has made you well, made you whole. You are a complete person because you came back and you thank God, you praise God, you recognize the source. It gives you special access because he's the only one who came back to God. We won't turn there, but remember the parables of the feeding, the 5,000 or the 4,000? It said, Jesus gave thanks. And he passed out the bread. Or Lazarus. That's one that gets me in John chapter 11, verses 41 through 44. Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And guess what? Lazarus comes up for the dead. So when it comes to giving thanks, just to try and put this to bed, thank God for other people. Thank God for the usual. Thank God for no matter how small the gift is from others or anywhere, that it's a gift. Because you cannot give someone a gift without thinking of them. The fact that somebody thought of you, even in a small way, to be thankful. Be grateful and thankful for truly the usual, the things that we take for granted every day, even to the fact that we get our garbage put in cans and taken away. Our lives would be different if we lived in a world where there was no garbage cans. Be thankful for the least. The more you appreciate the little, the more you will enjoy the average. So what happens when you really get blessed? How thankful can you be? It's all understanding just what we have been given. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, because I want to emphasize this by saying, what happens when you are unthankful? You know, it's one thing to be thankful, but what happens when you're not thankful? Isn't that the opposite of being thankful? You're not thankful? It says in Romans 1:20, ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that he has made. And here's what's really something to be aware of. So they are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. It says they are without excuse because all you have to do is look outside and see what's going on. But he said because they could see me in my creation and they refuse to acknowledge that, they are without excuse. So in verse 21 it says, for though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their minds. And their senseless minds were darkened. They were unthankful. And look, it says, it doesn't say a whole bunch of things. It says they did not give thanks to him. And as a result, because you know when we give thanks to God, it's acknowledging who he is. That he is the source, that he is the provider, that he is the giver. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 1:3. 2 Timothy 1:3. Again, just trying to finish up on, what I say, 1:3? 2 Timothy 3:1. 3:1. speaking about the end times, things that we have to be aware of. It says that in the last days, distressing times will come, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy. This is describing those who are against God, unthankful. Then finally, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. If this doesn't zero it into us, I don't know what will. But in 1 Corinthians 10:7, let's start in verse 6. Again, speaking of the church in the wilderness, the ancient Israelites, it says, "Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did." Then it goes on to talk about don't become idolaters as they were, or some of them did. We must not indulge in verse 8 in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 died in one day. It says we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by servants. And do not complain. Do not be unthankful as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. This is for our example. It doesn't say anywhere to complain about how miserable your life is because what God has done or not done. It says the example was that when they complained, when they were unthankful, they were given over to the destroyer. Because truly, if we complain about anything in this life, it says that we do not recognize who we are in fellowship with. We do not recognize God's unchanging nature. We do not recognize His goodness. We do not recognize the fact that He says, "I am love." And when we complain about God or against God, He says, "You don't get it." And I'm telling you this for your example. Look what happened to them. When they complained, they were turned over to the destroyer. So we should be thankful, which opens the way for God's presence and to miracles. Or we can be a complainer, and you see what happens to those who participate in that. So just to finish up, we need to come before God with a grateful, thankful attitude regardless. It is the will of God. Go read Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians. This is the will of God, that in anything, in all things, in all circumstances, we come before Him with thanksgiving. And I think that sets the table for Him being able to bless us, because when we thank Him, regardless of our situation, for who He is, He says, "At least you have it right." Now, as we get into praise, which I want to start right now, how many times have you heard that if God says something once in Scripture, it's probably important, but what happens when He repeats it a second time? Maybe there's extra emphasis. So what happens if He repeats something 30 times? Or 60 times? Or 90 times? Or 120 times? What do you think He means to tell us? But you know, in the past, I've been one of those guys that looks for the one time or the two times that He talks about something, says, "That must be really important. He repeated it a second time." You know what the interesting thing is? If you look at the tribes, Manasseh, if you can ascribe that to certain people, means forgetful. But anyway, the issue is, as we go through this issue on praise, and this word is telling us to do something, and it's repeated 130 times in Scripture, do you think maybe we should pay attention to it? Or 90, or 60, or 30? How few times do you have to have God tell you something before you ignore it? I know people that hang their hat on one little thing. How much more should we hang our hat on things that are mentioned 100 times? You know, if you go to Psalm chapter 48, verse 1, and I was particularly inspired by our singing today. I don't know, it just seemed to connect to me, maybe because my mind's been more on it, thinking about it, that they are not just words and good melodies or tunes, but we're coming before the Most High. We're in fellowship with Him. We have, as it were, a holy convocation where He says, look, if only two of you are gathered in My name, My presence, My Spirit will be there. How much more when there's 30 or 40 of us? That He is with us, because that's so, He's here. We get to praise Him. But in Psalm 48:1, it says, great is the Eternal and greatly to be praised. Greatly to be praised. And so I think that sets the context. Our praise should be in proportion to His greatness. His greatness is unmeasurable. So shouldn't our praise be unchecked, unflowing? It should not be stopped, that we should never hold back on our praise. Great is the Eternal, and greatly to be praised. How about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? Depending on the version you have, it's worded a little differently, but in 1 Peter, after James here, 1 Peter chapter 2, this is specifically speaking to us. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Guess what? It was the priesthood. They were the ones who were allowed into God's presence. The high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, but the priest got to serve and worship God in the temple. They were the ones who were able to go in. It says, but you are that chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are set apart. You are distinct. You are separate. It's something really special. God's own people. In order what? What is the purpose of Him doing that? That you may proclaim, that you may praise His mighty acts, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The purpose of the calling is that we may proclaim and praise His marvelous, mighty acts. And I ask you, how often do you do that? How often do you think of yourself as a priest set apart for a specific purpose to come into the presence of God? And it says, in order that you may proclaim His mighty acts. To tell Him how great He is and how wonderful He is and all the things that He has done, even the fact that He has given us eternity through an incredible plan. Us, what made Him pick us? But He did it, and He said, do you acknowledge who I am and what I've done? And I'm saying, proclaim. Do you proclaim? So let me ask you this. We talk about praise. What is praise? A dictionary definition of praise: to command, to applaud, to express approval or admiration of, to extol in words or song, to magnify, to glorify, to honor, to celebrate. praise is based on and focuses on the character of the God and the acts that he does towards us, his children, he is worthy to be praised because of who he is. Remember Psalm 48? Great is the eternal and greatly to be praised. One of the challenges we have is that we are told to praise him, and therefore it should become a function of our will, not of our emotions. Well, I don't feel like it. I'm having a bad day. I'm in the midst of a sore trial. I feel he's abandoned me. Where is he when you need him? It doesn't say that it's conditional. It says because he is the Most High, we are to praise him. It is a function that, you know what? There are a lot of days when I don't want to get up and go to work. I have no desire whatsoever to get out of bed and go to work. But you know what? Willpower says you have to do it. You got a job. You got to show up. And I get out of bed when I don't feel like it. And I go to work when I don't feel like it. And there are other things that I do that I don't feel like it because they have to be done. Take out the garbage in the garbage can. And so when it comes to praising God, he says, you need to do it because I'm God. You need to do it regardless of how you feel because I am the Most High and my nature says you are to praise me. Right. But that's why we can praise him. He's unconditional. He changes not. He says he is love. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is merciful. He is just. He is our rock. He is our healer. He is the giver. You can go on and on and on acknowledging who he is. Now, this might strike some of you as a little boring, but I want to ask you to bear with me because I think that this, if you were to go and study these Hebrew words, where they're used in Scripture about praise, and that there are nuances, that there are several words and they mean different things, it would change our individual praise. And it would change our group praise. Now, if there was anyone who ever epitomized the frozen chosen, I think it's me. Hands in my pockets, singing, sometimes maybe a little louder than the people next to me would like, but most of the time, just sort of, yeah, I'm going with it, and I'm singing. I know the words. But I'm like this. And yet, it goes back to the question I have. What do you think you should be doing if you really want to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And 130 times in Scripture, he tells you to praise me with a Hebrew word that means something very different than standing there with your hands in your pockets, looking like you're frozen. And that's where it goes back to this issue of what layers of baggage do we have from our past that we have built on and built on and built on and say, this is how you worship God today. This is how you praise God today. And that's the way we do it because that's how I feel comfortable with. And so what we're saying is, it really doesn't matter, Father, what you say to do. Because this is how I'm going to worship you. And you know what that brings to mind? Cain and Abel. Because Cain says, it doesn't matter what you say about bringing a sacrifice before you. I'm going to do it my way. And you need to be happy that I'm worshiping you my way, that I'm praising you my way, and yet the scripture is filled with words that say, this is what it means to praise God. And you're told to do it hundreds of times. You know, it's interesting, the ancient Hebrews, the Israelites, when they could read the Tanakh and they came to a word like Yada, Strong's 3034, they would read that and say, oh yeah, I know what that means. And it means to throw out the hands, worship extended, to praise God with your hands outstretched. A very action-oriented thing. Too bad it's only listed 130 times to extend your hands in praise, that your whole body, your whole soul is yada. Let's go to Psalm 9:1. I got a bunch of verses that, unfortunately, the way we do it in the English, we say praise, 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 praise. Pretty soon you just praise. And it's like, I know the word, but what does it really mean? Praise. I will give, in this version it says thanks. It should be, I will give yada with my whole heart. I will tell all of your wonderful deeds. I will praise you, God. You know what? That is not my nature. And yet, the example is, this is what we are to do. I was very glad to see at least Heather, sometimes Maurice, we're clapping. We're going to get to how they celebrated and worshiped God. I'm going to pick on Miles. It was interesting. While Heather's clapping to a very... Miles is standing there like this. You know what I was doing, Miles? I was standing there like this. So it's this whole issue that as we go through these words time after time after time, it says you are to worship God with... Wait, doesn't this go back to with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength? And you know what bothers me as I've looked around, I'm guilty of this, is that I've been to places where I'll say, oh, they do Davidic dancing. Oh, they do messianic this. Or you know what they were doing? They were doing what we were told to do in Scripture. They praised God with their heart, their soul. They were dancing, they were singing, they were lifting their hands. Exactly what we find in Scripture. And I'm starting to think that I've really missed out on allowing God to bless me and bless us because we won't even praise Him the way He says to praise. There's not one verse. We've got dozens and dozens and dozens of examples, and I'm just going to go through a couple of them, of what happened when they praised God, yada. Or we'll go to another one. All the stuff we covered on Thanksgiving was todah, T-O-W-D-A-H. It's to acknowledge what you've been given. That's different than praising the attributes of the one who gave it. You know, Eric can say, thanks, Dad, for whatever. But that's for a lawnmower. Thanks, Dad, for a lawnmower. But that's different than praising who I am and that He got life from me and all the things that, well, you know, I was there. But do you understand the difference between to say, yeah, thanks, but another thing is to praise someone for their nature, for their character, for their, and then go on and on and on. Yeah. Right, right. Let's go to another Hebrew word. We mentioned it briefly last week. Halal, the base word for hallelujah. that individually we praise Yah, hallelujah, speaking of His glorious attributes, His workings, His mercy, His goodness, His power, His love. Many, many times it's translated praise, who He is. And that's what it is. When we praise God, it's to recognize all of His attributes, all of His incredible qualities. Halal. It means to boast. And it says when the princes of Egypt told Pharaoh, this is when Sarah and Abraham went down there, and they said, she's a looker. The word is halal. They were boasting about her beauty. Oh, check that one out. But the root is that we boast about who God is. There is none like You. You know what's interesting? As I've started to praise Him, just trying to do nothing but a prayer of praise, it starts to make me understand when He said, you will have no other gods before Me. Because He's a jealous God. And each time I praise Him, it's telling Him, I'm putting You in my mind on Your throne as the Most High. And I'm giving You what You deserve. And He says, maybe I'll listen when You know who I am and You know where I belong. And I don't feel that there is any other before Me. And it's amazing what's been going on in my mind and I think in my heart when we try to halal God. I think that one's 100 and some times in Scripture. Then there's Tehillah. And you can go look these up. But it means to sing halal. Not just speak it, not just say it in prayers, but to sing the boasting and praises of God. To sing it out. There are more than 300 places in Scripture where it is told we are to sing praises to God. 300 plus. Do you think it's important to God? To sing halal, to boast of who He is. Do you know who I know? Do you know whose presence I'm coming before? Do you know who we have access to? The Most High God. There is none like Him. It's interesting when you go back to Psalm 100 verse 4, to enter His gates with praise is Tehillah. To enter His gates with songs of halal. He says, come on in. You recognize who I am. Come on in. Let You come into My presence because You have given Me the recognition for who I am. Come on in, He says. Come into My gates. The presence of God is what we should all seek and desire and hunger for and thirst for. And He says you do it by Toda, Yada, Tehillah, Halal. These are all different things. And He said, this is how you come into My presence. I think there's a song, I'm going to go to another Hebrew word here, by Darlene Sheck or Zek or something. Shout to the Lord. That brings tears to my eyes every time I sing it. But there's a Hebrew word called Shabak that means to address in a loud voice, in a loud tone. It says to shout. To command triumph or glory, to shout proclaiming with a loud voice. I think in there's a whole bunch of verses here. Let me look at a couple. I think if we turn to Psalm 65:13, I just have a whole bunch of verses. I didn't circle all of them. Psalm 65:13. Some are, at least in my version, very, very clear. I think Psalm 65:13. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout with a loud voice, with joy, with passion. Let me look at a couple others here. Oh, here's a good one. Psalm 47:1. Because it covers another word that we're going to get to. Psalm 47:1. Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. This is with a voice of triumph. Other versions say, shout, which means loud tones, shouting, victorious, triumphal. Do we shout to the Lord? Do we shabak? Do we address Him, praising Him for the triumphs that He's made? There are dozens of places where we are told to shout to the Lord. We are to clap our hands, that we are to, and we'll read a few more. There's another one that I think we're fairly good at, is Barak, B-A-R-A-K, or at least that's the English of the Hebrew, which means to kneel or bow down, to bless God, to give reverence to God as an act of adoration. As an act of adoration. It implies a continual conscious acknowledgement of God. A worshipful attitude expecting to receive. It's not begging, but it's you are coming in reverence and obedience, knowing that if you barak and you have the right attitude, you can expect to receive. And all of this is, in this context of praise, is putting God on the pedestal that He belongs, acknowledging who He is, being in fellowship with His Son, and starting off every day. Remember there was a morning and evening sacrifice, and it says you are to present yourself a daily living sacrifice? Maybe there should be a morning and evening sacrifice that we offer to Him in our prayers, in our praise. Many times it's translated bless or blessed, but it really means to kneel down, to bow down, to bless God. And then I'm going to go one more, zamar, which means to play musical instruments. To touch the strings is actually the Hebrew word. You are to touch this, you are to zamar me. To sing and play instruments. Many, many times it's translated sing praises. And it implies singing praises in conjunction with musical instruments. And this kind of praise is mostly rejoicing. It's rejoicing before God because now let's go back to, are we thankful for the usual? How easy it is for us to come to church every Sabbath in peace, in freedom, maybe a little traffic, maybe not, but how lucky we are to come before the Most High as a group. At the appointed time that we've established, into His presence, do we rejoice at how privileged we are Because I would ask you, do you praise God in all these ways? I know I don't. I haven't. But I'm trying to now, because we are to will, even though maybe our emotions say I don't feel like doing that, I'm finding it very compelling that if God says something 130 times to come before me with, now substitute one of those six words, actually hundreds of times when you add them all together, maybe he's expecting that we are to come before him and raise our hands, clap our hands, rejoice before him, call out his name, play musical, and instead of saying, well, this is how I'm going to praise you, God, and accept it. And I say this because I would challenge many of you that you would be more uncomfortable than me in doing some of these things. So over time, my prayer is that I will learn to praise God the way he wants to be praised. That I will never not praise him. That I will not be like the ancient Israelites who complained about their circumstances and God turned them over to the destroyer. That in all things, under all circumstances, in everything, I will praise him so that I will learn to love him with my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, I want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's amazing. Before services, I was talking with Aaron. She said, Dad, I was reading this verse. And it's really amazing what happens when people praise God. And I go, what's that? And she goes, well, it's in 2 Chronicles 20. I'm covering that today. And it's like so exciting because here's the context in 2 Chronicles 20. You have King Jehoshaphat. Okay, he's ruling Israel. And it says in verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1, after this, and we won't get into all that stuff, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the, what does it say, the Ammonites, Moabites, Ammonites, Benuites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Messengers came and told him, a great multitude is coming before you from Edom, from beyond the sea, for they're already at En Gedi. So, this is really cool. I've just been in Israel, and I see there's the mountains of Moab, there's the mountains of Ammon, here's the Great Sea. I was at En Gedi. It's like I have this mental picture of what's going on, and it's a great multitude. And so what did Jehoshaphat do? Jehoshaphat, he was afraid. Huh. Yeah. Hundreds of thousands of army guys are coming across, and they're going to basically try and kill you. It says he was afraid. He set himself to seek the Eternal. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Judah assembled to seek help from the Eternal. From all the towns of Judah, they came to seek the Eternal. They realized, we're in deep weeds here, folks. So Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Eternal before the new court, and he said, O Eternal God of our ancestors, are you not the God in heaven? He starts off by declaring who he is. You're the one who's above all. You're the one that there is none like you. Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand are power and might so that no one is able to withstand you. You know what's pretty interesting? In his prayer, he's starting to tell God who he is. He's praising him for who he is. His life was on the line, and he's realizing, yeah, there is someone really up there who can take care of this. Verse 7, did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? Give it forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Then he goes on to continue, and he said in verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. but our eyes are on you. You ever felt totally helpless, totally powerless, totally without? There are times when I've said, I don't know what to do. But what I haven't done in those times, even though I'm asking God for direction, is to praise Him for His greatness and for His knowing. It's all about me. Woe is me, don't you see? Can't you help? What's going on? More of a complaint prayer than a praise prayer. But He started off by telling him, we know who you are. And we're powerless to do anything about this. We don't know what to do. Do you see us down here? We have our eyes on you. So they knew where to look. Meanwhile, in verse 13, all Judah stood before the Eternal with their little ones, their wives, their children. They were all assembled saying, only God can save us. That's pretty desperate, right? Only God can save us. There's no way out. Then the Spirit of the Eternal came upon Jazahiel, son of da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He was a Levite. And he said, listen. Because the Spirit of God came upon him, he said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus the Lord God, the Eternal, says to you, do not fear or be dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. But there's hundreds of thousands of them over there, and they're coming to kill me. And he says, don't worry, it's not even your battle. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. This battle is not for you to fight. Take your position and stand still and see the victory of the Eternal on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Eternal will be with you. So he says, go down there. Line up, take your positions, and then just stand there. It's not like, well, wait a second. Are you going to put us behind the barricades? Where's the angel armies? All the, he said, go down and face them and stand there. Then Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. Barak. With his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Eternal, worshiping the Eternal. We haven't even gotten into worship yet. We're talking about praise. And here's what's interesting. In verse 19, and the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise God, halal God. They stood up to halal him. That's what it says right there. The Lord, the Eternal, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. I don't know how loud that is, but it says it was very loud that they halaled God. They rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Eternal your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets. When he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord. Tehillah, okay? Those who were to sing to the Eternal and to praise Him, Yada, And they were to praise him in holy splendor as they went out before the army, saying, give thanks, yada, again. Remember what yada is? Yada. To throw out your hands extended to give thanks, to praise him for who he is. They're facing the army that's there to wipe them out. And God says, halal me, barak me, yada me. And they did. Give thanks, give yada to the Eternal, for his steadfast love endures forever. They're praising him for who he is. And as they began to sing and praise, the Eternal set an ambush against the Ammonites, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Jerusalem, so that they were routed. They destroyed each other. And what happened was Judah and Jerusalem came before God and they praised him for who he was. And the Eternal wiped out hundreds of thousands of soldiers. They never lifted a finger. They never drew a sword. They never staged an ambush. It was because they halaled, baraked, yadad, tehillad. They praised the Most High in many of the ways that he then knew. They knew who he was and what he could do. And he took care of their problem. And it turns out, it says at the end of verse 23, they all helped to destroy one another. The Eternal did that. And so guess what happened? It took them 3 days of gathering the sheep, the camels, the goods. They spoiled that army for days. And on the fourth day, in verse 26, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they baraked God. They acknowledged by kneeling down his goodness, his greatness. They received with thanksgiving. For there they bless the Eternal. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Blessing, or Bekarah, to this day. An eternal reward and acknowledgement that when they came and they did these Hebrew words before the Most High, he knew that they knew that he was their deliverer, that he was their blesser, that he was their redeemer, that he was their life giver, that he was their rock, he was their sword, he was their salvation. And this is one case where you can look and see what singing and praising and acknowledging God's goodness did for an entire nation. And they yadad, barak, tehillad, halald, zamard, all in this one little section. It's amazing what happened. Now, I'll come back to you in a minute. What do you think is going to happen in our life if we learn to halal and barak and zamar and tehillah and all these words, because he says hundreds of times, do that because of who I am? You know what a do that means? You have to focus on who he is. You have to start acknowledging who he is. And I truly believe that when we start focusing on that, we are going to start being able to be really good at the great commandment, to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because we know who he is. And just like Jehoshaphat, and there are other examples we can turn to where just through praising God, well, Acts 16. We won't turn there yet. That'll probably be in another week or two, because I'm not even done here. But remember Paul and Silas? That they were they cast the demon out of the girl that was divining spirits, and the guy lost a bunch of money, caused the city to go in an uproar. So here Paul and Silas are there on a missionary trip, and they're praising God, and they're doing things, and with God's Spirit they cast out a demon, and they get whipped and thrown in prison in the deepest part of the dungeon with their stocks on. This jailer says, not only were you whipped, you're going into maximum security in their hands, their feet. And it said, at midnight, they were singing praises to God for his goodness. Now, if that would have been me, I could have been saying, what's wrong with this picture? I'm doing the job you gave me to do. I just got whipped. I'm bleeding. I'm hurt. It's midnight. I'm in stocks. I can't sleep. What's the deal? Not them. They were singing praises to God, and it said all the inmates heard them. What are the circumstances that you find yourself in where you cannot sing praises to God? You know, there are 8 different words just to sing, but we've covered 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I think 8 other Hebrew words. Well, there's equivalent words in the Greek or in the Aramaic. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 right here that I've got. One means praising a thank offering, just like we had yada or toda. There's to praise God. There's the praise of God. There's to applaud, to comment, to laud, to praise, commendation, to praise, to sing, to laud, to sing the praises of hymns to God. There is so much there when we really look into what God says about, do we have Him as the Most High? Do you really know that there you shall have no other gods before me? And one of the ways that He knows that is when we praise Him in all these ways to acknowledge who He is, how great He is, the things that He has done, the plan that He has, that we have a garbage can, that we can watch the sun come up every morning, that we take a daily breath because we're the only creature on earth where He breathed life into us. We're unique in all of creation. Are we thankful? Do we praise Him? Do we clap our hands? Do we lift our hands? There is so much that I would ask you to consider in your individual life in how you come to praise and thank the Most High. It's changing my mind. It's changing my heart. And I hope it will change my pride, that I will not be ashamed or afraid or resistant to Yada, or to Halal, or to Barak, or to Tehillah, or to Zamar, or to Toda, the Most High. He says, these are the things that we should do. You enter His presence by doing these things. He is greatly to be Halal. And so I'm going to stop here because we've got a lot more to cover just in the New Testament about praising before we get into what does it mean to worship? Because they're two different things. They have two different purposes and two different natures. Praise is more rejoicing of the things that God has done. Worship is more thoughtful, sober, and meditating on who He is. Who He is. And even the music, when it comes to times to praise God is different than the music when it comes time to worship God. The prayers that we do when we praise Him are different than when we worship Him. And we'll see many examples in Scripture of how those words are used in the context and what the people did, and God responded. That's the bottom line. I don't think we understand what God is willing to do for us if we would simply praise and worship Him the way He wants to be praised and worshiped. And then it becomes a heart issue when He says, this is the greatest commandment of all, that you will love me with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And I've struggled with that, but I think, like I mentioned in the testimonies, this understanding is like, I'm starting to see how this could really fit together in the scriptural examples. And it's like, wow, I've been telling God, this is how I'm going to worship you. I've had a Cain attitude in worship. Now, I don't know what it's going to look like, okay? So bear with me, because if you think I've gone crazy over there someday, it might be that I'm trying to just say, Yadah, or halal, or whatever. And it's like, they'll say, oh, that's Jeff again. But maybe you'll try it with me, and we'll end up dancing. We haven't even covered the dancing, which is a form of praise and worship to God. And I'm taking a different view of some of the places I've been and the things that they've done, that I say, what's with those people? You know what? They were doing what Scripture said, and here I'm putting them down for, like, that's really weird. Who do they, what's going on here? I don't do that. That's not my, oh, you know what that is? They might be down at the biblical basis of praise and worship, and I'm still up here 30 feet of strata and layers of garbage that's been put into my mind and my background of how you worship God, how you praise God, and this is what our tradition is, and this is what we do. And none of it was based on Scripture. And so it's a journey that I'm on, and I'm sharing it with you. But I'm excited because of what I think will happen in our lives individually, collectively, when we are able to come before the Most High as a group, like Jerusalem and Judah and Jehoshaphat did, and they halaled God, and they tehillahed Him, and they baraked Him, and He said, you know who I am, stand back and watch what I'm going to do for you. Because remember, one of the words is when we prostrate ourselves before Him, when we prostrate ourselves before Him, it's an attitude of worship and expecting to receive with appreciation. It's not begging. It's not like, if you're merciful and if you're good and if you're this and if you're that. He is those things. And we can come before Him appreciatively knowing you are going to grant, Most High, our request, because we put Him where He belongs, where He needs to be. So I encourage you, until the next time I speak, to go look at some of these Hebrew words, to go look into this issue of praising and worshiping in the context that it's a key, I believe, to being able to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it's making me understand more and more how David, with all of his issues, could be called a man after God's own heart. Because it's a heart issue. And the Psalms are an incredible thing where David had it right. I will praise you. I will shout to you. I will acknowledge your greatness because you are worthy to be praised. I didn't even go through the verses for time where David said, I don't feel like it. Actually, there's one, I think, in Psalm 6. It's either verse 3 or 5. paraphrasing, it says, if I die, who's going to praise you? It says, in the grave, there is no praises to the eternal. And it's in one of David's Psalms, and I think, for in death is, who will give you, well, other versions, but it's basically saying, Most High, if I die, who's going to praise you? Who's going to acknowledge you? That's my job. That's my passion. That's my soul. And David is full of that, and it's a good question. Can you ask the Most High, if something happens to me, who's going to praise you? Because your life is characterized by praise. It's characterized by morning and evening. You are thanking Him for who He is. And I would hope that if we do that 6 days a week, when we come here on the Sabbath day, it is going to be the high point, because now we're all praising together, that it will be like this gigantic exclamation mark on our week that we collectively are praising the Most High, and good things are going to happen. That's who He is, and that's what He wants. And that's why He could say to David, despite all the things that he did, look at my servant David. He's a man after my own heart. He loves me with all his heart and mind and soul and strength, because look at what I've recorded for you. Now think about that. If each one of us had that attitude and we love God, what do you think this group could accomplish? What do you think would happen in our lives? What enemies would be defeated? We're going to go, next time I speak, about how praise is a weapon, a spiritual weapon, that when you praise God, watch what happens. 2 Chronicles 20 was just one example. I'm done for today.